Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 6, and we will conclude today. It's my faith statement, but I believe we will. On a sermon we've been preaching, a series we've been preaching now. This is the third week, called Roadblocks to Receiving. And we've mentioned the fact that oftentimes, whether we're aware of it or not, and today I hope to really touch on some things that we're probably less aware of than maybe other things, but that there are things sometimes within our hearts, restrictions, barriers to receiving everything that God has for us, not only in the realm of truth and receiving from the Word of God, but also just in other blessings that He would like to communicate to our life. But because of one barrier or another, one restriction or another, He's unable to get those blessings to us. I've always liked to say it this way. We always want to remove the blessing blockers from our lives. And oftentimes those things are things we know about. Maybe there's some disobedience that we're participating in, things that we know we ought not to be doing that we are. And I think that's prevalent in today's culture and even in the body of Christ, where we've allowed the world to influence us and not maintain the separation or the sanctification we should in walking in holiness. But then there's also things we should be doing that we aren't. And then there's things that we're unaware of, restrictions within our hearts that we kind of grew up with that are part of the fabric of our thinking and makeup, and we may not even be conscious of today. You know, there are certain prejudices and biases we have, whether we're aware of it or not, just because of the context in which we grew up. And we might even share from one of the blogs we wrote sometime earlier in the year to talk a little about the importance of context, how it kind of shapes us. By context, we mean the environment or the setting into which you were born, or even the church context into which you were born again. And these shape us by stealth. We don't think that they are. We are not aware that they are shaping us or influencing us. But oftentimes they are, and we don't really realize just how much we're being shaped and formed, and even prejudices are being established in our hearts because of certain influences that we got early on. Amen. And so we're going to try to take a look at these things objectively, and hopefully we'll see some things that will help all of us to grow. But we're going to just look at 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. We're not going to read all three translations like we did the last couple of weeks. I think we've established enough what we're endeavoring to say. But just to remind us, in 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church in his second epistle to him. Actually, it's probably more likely his fourth. But we have two of the letters that Paul wrote. They believe that there are likely up to four letters. But this is the second one we have. And Paul writes and says, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections." The King James says, "in your own bowels." In other words, something deep on the inside of you is where the roadblock is. He says, "Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open," or in other words, you be open to us. In other words, have the same disposition of heart toward me that I have toward you. And like we said, Paul is speaking to his spiritual children, children whose loyalty to his ministry has been somewhat undermined by other apostles, false apostles really, pretenders to the throne, if you will, stepping into this arena that he has already established, his church he's already established, trying to make a place for themselves. And of course, when people do that, they obviously have to kind of knock the king off the throne or displace the loyalty of the apostle Paul with a loyalty toward themselves. And to do that, they've undermined maybe Paul's credibility in the mind of the Corinthians, maybe got them to doubt somewhat of his devotion to them. Because how many know Paul came for a while, he was there a year and a half, but then, you know, he's going to go other places. And so, you know, maybe there's been a little bit of time and distance, even though there's been some correspondence. And so these other guys have, you know, kind of stepped in and kind of belittled Paul. And if you read through 2 Corinthians, you see that much of the epistle is Paul defending his apostleship, defending his devotion to them. They even made fun of his stature, his ability to speak. You can kind of see the inference of these things if you read very carefully through that epistle. And Paul has to appeal to the legitimacy of his apostleship, even at one point in 2 Corinthians 12, appealing to the experience he had when he was caught up to the third heaven and got his revelation directly from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said, "I heard things that are even unlawful to utter," meaning I don't even have English words, or in his case, you know, Hebrew, Greek words, whatever, to articulate the mysteries that I saw there. And of course, by divine revelation, Jesus revealed his gospel to the Apostle Paul. He didn't go to Bible school to get it. Well, he did, but he went to the very best Bible school you can go to. And of course, he communicated of that gospel to us. We have it in the letters that he wrote to the church. And so Paul is saying here that, listen, I came in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel to you. I've never held anything back from you that God gave me to communicate. So if there's any restriction, if there's any barrier in your heart, or any barrier that has kept you from receiving from God, it's not been a barrier in me. It's not been a restriction within me in my willingness and desire to communicate to you. Rather, it's been a limitation in your own self. And like we said, that shows us that oftentimes, many times I think in our lives, maybe more than what we realize, that we oftentimes cannot receive from God everything He has for us because there are restrictions within our own heart. God's not holding out. Maybe the ministers that God has given us are not holding out. But oftentimes we are simply not in a position to receive everything God has for us. Now, in some respects, that's perfectly fine and normal. For example, we talk about natural birth and growth being a type or picture of spiritual birth and growth. And we don't expect, you know, our newborn baby or our first graders to understand advanced calculus. Amen. Or to even carry the same level of responsibility in their life that we will of them when they're older. And likewise, spiritual babies obviously are not in a position to receive everything God has for them. They have to grow into a certain level of maturity before they can assume certain responsibilities or even understand and comprehend certain things. So some of this is fine and normal, but a lot of our growth is oftentimes impeded because of certain things we have built up, maybe false assumptions, maybe even false doctrines we hold to, or just prejudices we have in our hearts. You know, there's certain ministers, I would dare to say, that any one of us have a hard time receiving just simply because of the particular nuance of their style. You know, I'll be honest, there have been certain people I've listened to whose voice just grates on me. Can I get a witness? Am I alone in this Presbyterian church? Anyway, but I think we all know what we mean. That there are sometimes we're just blocked by things that really are not of consequence. They may have more to do with our cultural preferences. For example, I've joked before, I'm not a big fan of country music. Sorry, Scott. But you know, I joke about that. There are some I do enjoy. I just like to harass my country music loving friends. But some of it's quite beautiful. At the same time, though, I have a harder time engaging in certain types of worship styles than I do others. Could I be restricted by that? Certainly. While others are enjoying the presence of God and getting into the presence of God, I might find myself inhibited if I allow myself. Now, because of my experience in the things of God over many, many years, I've walked into many, many different kinds of settings, and I do my best to engage regardless the style of music. Now, I'll be honest with you, in traveling ministry, I've been into some churches that would have been much better off doing what we do. That's why we do what we do, by the way. Because you don't want me up there on the keyboard pumping chopsticks, you know, trying to churn out something that I just don't have the capability or talent to do. And oftentimes after going through 15 minutes of some church's worship, I felt like I wasn't starting at ground zero. They'd actually dug a hole we were going to have to get ourselves out of just to get something flowing. I felt like God had left the building. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's just not conducive to really creating an atmosphere for the presence of God. Certain songs, I will be honest with you, just turn me off if they're unscriptural. Now, that doesn't have to do with the restriction in me, but that does have to do with the restriction present. Sometimes I have a hard time singing unscriptural things. I've had some battles with worship leaders sometimes over things that are not scriptural. I do not want to sing that song because God cannot honor untruth. The Holy Ghost will not land on things that are not true. If you listen to Christian radio, you better listen with a very clear filter because not everything on there is fit for consumption. There was a song popular some time back. I won't say who the artist was or even talk about the song other than to say every time it went on, I felt like screaming at the radio because it was accusing God of things that He had no responsibility for whatsoever. And so sometimes, you know, there are restrictions that aren't in us. They might be in the surrounding, you know, or whatever the case is. But I think you understand what I'm saying, that oftentimes there can be restrictions in us that are keeping us from receiving from God that are really nothing more than just maybe a lack of maturity in us, or just maybe we need to get past some stuff or get over some stuff. And then there's things that are more insidious, like I said, a little bit more affecting us by stealth, that we're not aware of. And I really hope to touch on those some of those things today. Now, we kind of began to identify four hindrances. I'm sure there are many, many more. Like I said, style can be one, just style or preference. And I'm not really addressing that particularly, but I think we can all see how that could affect us. You know, there's some people, I'm their cup of tea in ministry. There's others who I am not. I mean, I'm always surprised to find that out, but it's true. I remember, you know, I talk fast. Has anybody noticed that? I actually, now in my traveling years, I only had this happen one time. I had actually great favor and had many, many churches have me back many times over all the years I was traveling. Some churches I went back two and three times in the year. But there was one church, I won't say where, and I have forgiven them. No, I'm kidding. But I did have one church that actually did not have me come back because they felt like I talked too fast. I thought, just buy the tape and slow it down. Besides all that, you're getting three meals for the price of one. But anyway, but you know, that's a style preference. Now, you know, whether I agree with that or not, that's their choice. And there's some people who are going to, you know, hit play, and there's some people who are going to hit eject, you know, maybe when I come on. But thank God, that's why there's other ministries. That's why there are other churches. There are some churches, the style or philosophy of ministry, I may disagree with. May not mean I disagree doctrinally, but there's just churches who do things different than I would. But that doesn't mean that on the day I visit there, I can't purpose to push past those things and receive from God. In fact, I've made a determination that whenever a man or woman of God anointed of the Holy Ghost speaks, I'm getting something from heaven. And if you go in with that attitude, you will, despite of the fact that it might not be your preferred cup of tea. Can you say amen? And so, and I encourage people, you know, sometimes as the guest minister, I have told people, I said, listen, you know, and I've told people this because I know how it is being a pastor. You know, I think it was Lester Sumrall said, an expert's just a little spurt a long way away from home. And there's something about being the novelty, being the guy that's blowing in, blowing up, and blowing out, that people think you got something sometimes your pastor doesn't have, maybe because you preach something a little different, or you come at a little different angle, or maybe you're a little bit more demonstrative or dramatic, depending on the style of ministry that you have. And I always tell people, hey, look, I'm just a dietary supplement. Your pastor's the one who's feeding you the greens. He's the one who's going to be the one that sustains your spiritual life. Try to encourage the people to appreciate that gift they have, because again, it's just styles, and then some of it is different type of ministry supplying a different need. So we should all purpose, and I tell you know all the time, we talk about come to church on purpose, come with intentionality to receive what God has for you, because I guarantee you, every time you walk in here, if you, it's not a matter about me or anyone else, but if you purpose in your heart to hear from heaven, God will say something to you fresh each and every week. Even if it's something you already knew, He'll say it to you in such a way that it'll feed your heart again and nourish you. Because it's the Word of God. And how many of you know, I don't care how many times you've read your favorite verse, there's truth in there you have not yet plumbed. There's things that you can still be fed by your favorite verse every single day throughout eternity, because the Word of God is bottomless. Amen. It has no end. So we started talking about some of these things, and we talked about the four areas, as we said, that are impediments or restrictions in our hearts. We talked about, number one, people could be unteachable. Number two, we talked about the fact that people sometimes lack spiritual appetite. Number three, we talked about the issue of immaturity, that sometimes we're simply not mature enough to hear or receive some things. And of course, that's something that can be cured with time and diligence. And then we also talked about or mentioned, and we'll get into this one today, I hope, pretty much. And that is that sometimes we're hearing from a context, or that we are in a context that inhibits our ability to hear certain things. And I'll explain that more as we get to it. Now, I'm not going to go through the first two very much, other than just to remind you of a couple things we said that I think are important to remember. And first of all, let's talk about the whole issue of being unteachable. Like we said, particularly, I think this surfaces in times where maybe God is ministering correction to us. Now, as we said, the Bible said all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So the Word of God is going to correct us, it's going to reprove us, it's going to chasten us, and none of that feels good. And because, you know, especially the older we get a little more set in our ways, when we hear something that kind of challenges an assumed truth, or maybe a particular character position we hold, and we're challenged by the Word of God on that. Maybe, you know, maybe it's about an issue of forgiveness, or maybe it's an issue of character or behavior. And there's just some things we feel like we have license to do, and all of a sudden we're confronted by biblical principles that say, hey, it's not just about what you think's right, but how is it edifying other people? You know, these kinds of things can all check us in any phase of life we're in, even if we've been around the things of God for a while. Well, you know, we can wax defensive and become unteachable and discover that there are restrictions within us that we maybe didn't think we had. I find that in some respects, these things get more difficult, not easier, as I get older in the Lord. Because the more I learn, you know, the more I think I know, then sometimes I find I can be resistant to people whom I think probably don't have the same credential speaking into my life, particularly if it's not welcomed criticism. Can I get a witness? You know, in other words, maybe you've been in the things of God forever, and some upstart just begins to say some things to you, you know, that you think, well, who do you think you are? You know, who gave you license to speak into my life? And a lot of times we can have barriers. Now, sometimes there's a truth there. Sometimes people speak where they don't really have the credibility to speak, or maybe they're doing it in the wrong way. They're not speaking the truth in love. But at the same time, what we should always do with any form of criticism is ask ourselves, is any of this true? And if it is, then hey, why not be gained by the truth of it, even if it's presented in a way not necessarily to help us? Now, if it's not true, then you just dismiss it and thank the Lord for, you know, His favor and mercy and just be forgiving and long-suffering toward people. We can't control how other people are going to be. What we can control is the thermostat of our own life. Do we want to be hot for God? Do we want to be cold for God? So when correction comes, we need to realize if it's from heaven, if it's from the Word of God, if it's being preached in a way that we know God is searching our hearts, the only thing we can do is be meek and teachable. Remember what we said before, that the Bible talks about receive with meekness. Amen. The implanted word which is able to save your soul or renew your mind. In other words, if you don't have a teachable spirit, the Word of God is based on the presumption that we're coming to it with a teachable heart. And if we're not teachable, it's probably not going to do us a lot of good. I had two ladies that visited my first church I attended. One of them came with a determination not to agree. She didn't like the local church. She didn't much believe in the local church. She had this kind of attitude, I'm independent, I'm going to do what I want. She didn't really want to submit to any kind of authority. So every time she came with an ear to criticize everything. Well, in the course of that, she told one of her friends about our church, our ministry, and she came kind of with the same mindset, but the difference was this person actually had a hungry heart. So the more she came and sat and heard me, after a while she began to get excited and turned on by the Word, much to the chagrin of her good friend who told her to come and, you know, see things her way. She ended up becoming a leader in our church. But the difference was the disposition of heart. One was teachable, one was not. And so we have to realize that there's going to be times, no matter how far we go in this thing. I know even Brother Hagin was saying one time that there are certain kinds of temptations that might get easier when you're older. Other kinds get more difficult. Particularly if you start to get a certain amount of prestige, a certain amount of people looking to you. You know, you can see how that could go to your head. And some of these things come very subtly. And we just have to, you know, keep our wits about us and realize that we need to be teachable no matter how far we've gone in the things of God or no matter how far we think we've gone. Because I think most of us, and I'm including myself in this, tend to overestimate our level of spiritual maturity. And why do you say that? Because children do the same thing. How many of you know every teenager already knows everything? And what's to say that spiritual teenagers aren't the same way? So I think all of us are probably not as far along as we'd like to think we were. And so that means that we all ought to be open, and I'm talking about myself as well, that we ought to be open to correction and instruction and realize that we're not done yet. Now, like I said, when it comes to this unteachable thing, you are not responsible for the unteachableness of another individual. We want to get everyone on the bus with us. And like we said, not everybody's going to jump on our bus with us. And we just have to realize that that's so. But one thing I will say, unique today, that I don't think I brought it before, is that you've got to avoid conflict when it comes to someone being unteachable. Let me read you a verse of scripture. I do not have this in the notes, Scott. If you can find it quick, that's great. But 2 Timothy, if you have your Bible, 2 Timothy 2, I think this is an important verse to see. 2 Timothy 2, 23. And we're going to look through 26 here. 2 Timothy 2, 23. And notice what it says here. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, this is true, these verses are true, whether you're talking about unbelievers, or whether you're talking about believers that are walking in untruth. And I like this part particularly where it says, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and in humility correcting those. See, here's the thing. Once it becomes an argument, I'm talking about, now, you understand there's different meanings for certain words. When we talk about argument, that doesn't always necessarily mean contention. A lawyer makes an argument, or I may make an argument for a particular position I hold. That doesn't mean there's conflict. But when you start to argue, and there is conflict, and it gets heated, how do you know you've already lost them? Nobody's going to be changing when there's contention and heatedness. Once they've lost that openness to hear, which usually goes the moment it gets contentious, you've really lost the ability to bring change. So that's why the Bible talks about having this disposition of gentleness, being open and not aggressive. One of the things in this course that I've been taking on Christian apologetics that they focus on, and it's so important for all of us to understand, is to respect the hearer. And one of the things they say in this, I think, is so valuable. They say, behind every question is a questioner. You're not just answering the question, you're answering the questioner. So when you're talking to someone who has disputes or has issues, realize a lot of times there's a lot more behind their objections than just a theological position. Sometimes there's deep hurts. Sometimes there's disappointment. Someone let them down. So sometimes we have to listen with more than our ear. Sometimes we have to listen with our hearts and be very gentle toward people. And sometimes we're not going to get them where we'd like to get them in a day or in a year or a decade. I just heard the testimony of a man who was raised Muslim, very devout Muslim. And yet after spending, I would think it would be about 6 years, because he said he met his Christian friend the first year of college, and in the second year of his medical residency, he finally came to know Christ through the patient witness of his friend who took time to study the claims of Christianity with him as well as the claims of Islam. And finally he came to see that Christianity had the better argument, and he gave his heart to Christ, and now is a Christian apologist for the gospel and winning many, many people to Jesus through his testimony. But can you see that you've got to be patient and long-suffering and gentle and so forth and so on? So that's one objection we dealt with quite thoroughly. Then we talked about people's lack of appetite or spiritual hunger. This is something that very much disturbs me in the church today. And one of the areas where I see it a lot, of course, is in church attendance. Obviously, we have a lot of people gone today because of sickness. I'm certainly not talking about that. But I'm talking about just the apathy, it seems, that the church has toward the local house, the fellowship of believers. And that, to me, is not an indicator that life is busy, which is what everyone wants to say it is. Because I have found that people do what they want to do. And if they, you know, for example, if they got tickets to their favorite team playing, what they would, you know, break every appointment they have to fulfill their priority. And that's what I find, is we do what's important to us. And if the things of God are important to us and we have an appetite for the things of God, we'll make place for them. Now, you know, I have to qualify this sometimes, because I know some people have a very, very hard position or very unrelenting when it comes to these things. I think it's important to be involved in things that your kids are doing. If they have things that necessitate being away from church for a given Sunday or Wednesday, I don't have an issue with that, particularly if you're consistent and faithful to the house of God. I'm just simply saying that it's easy for people to put a priority on everything else but the house of God and the things of God. And like we said, when we're so hungry for the things of God, it's very difficult for us to understand why other people aren't likewise hungry. You know, like I said, we want to give them that tape, or we want to give them that MP3, and why aren't they getting out of it what we do? Well, the fact of the matter is, not everybody's in that same place of hunger and appetite for it that you are. It's kind of like eating something that you think tastes great, and you give it to your friend or your spouse or whatever, and they spit the stuff out in the sink, and you think, well, what's wrong with you? Well, they just don't have the same appetite you do. And sometimes spiritually it's the same. And like we said, any doctor will tell you that a lack of appetite is an indicator of poor health. And likewise, a lack of spiritual appetite is an indicator of poor spiritual health. Now, you know, like I said, I have seen in my days in traveling ministry that the churches that were hungry and truly wanted to accommodate both the ministry and the presence of God had great, great, great meetings. But churches that were apathetic or really did not care to have, you know, the meeting, and we're kind of just doing it because someone said they ought to, or because, you know, it was scheduled and now it's on the calendar and we're committed, you would not have very good meetings. In fact, sometimes horrible meetings. In fact, you'd walk away wondering if you were saved and called of God at all. Amen. And yet you'd go to the next place. And we see that, like we said, in the ministry of Jesus, where in his own hometown of Nazareth, he could do no mighty work. And yet before that, he had cast the devil out of Legion. He had raised up Jairus' daughter from the dead and healed the woman with the issue of blood. And then right after that, he fed the 5,000 and, you know, ministered healing to everyone that was in Gennesaret, and stuck in the middle is this little visit in Nazareth where he couldn't do anything because of the lack of appetite and receptivity of the people. So sometimes if you find yourself sharing with people and you can tell there's not that appreciation, there's not that value being placed, if they're not excited, these are all words that indicate hunger, then probably you're better off stepping back and praying for them. Like we said, there's some people to whom you ought not really be saying a whole lot. Just show them the love of God, let them see your life, and let it salt their oats, if you will, and pray for them. And then God can quicken an appetite in them. There's lots of stories I have along these lines, just don't have time to get to it today. Last week we finally got over here on this issue, though, of maturity, and we spoke quite a bit about this, that sometimes it's not a matter that people aren't teachable, it's not that they're not hungry, they simply aren't spiritually mature enough to comprehend and understand some things. And like we said, it's just like our kids. You know, there's times where children will ask an answer for which they are completely incapable of understanding, or ask a question of which they're completely incapable of understanding the answer. So we'll water it down and give them some little something that's really not necessarily the whole ball of wax, just something to satisfy their curiosity for now. And I think God does the same thing. He will meet us at our level. And there are some things we understand today that we'll understand at a much deeper dimension and level tomorrow. One of the things, and this is, I think, important for all of us to understand, and so much of this comes down to this whole teachable business. But the more you learn, the more you see how little you know. Brother Hagin used to say to us frequently, I feel like I know so little, I'm embarrassed to get up in front of people. Well, I remember sitting there as a first-year Rhema student thinking, oh my goodness, if that's the case with him, what hope do I have? And yet at that stage, I thought I knew everything because I'm learning so much. But the more you learn, the more you see how little you know in the light of what there is to know. And how many know that Bible's a big book? And like we said, it's relatively unfathomable. So you can learn and read and feed for years and years and years, and still, though you have amassed much knowledge, maybe compared to A, B, or C, you realize how little you know. And how many of you know none of us are impressing God with how much we know? And likewise, with our maturity, those that are the most mature will oftentimes be the most humble about their maturity and recognize that they still need to grow much. And so I think that's true with every one of us. And it's a helpful thing to know. Because it keeps our hearts open, amen, to further growth and development. Like I said, I've been to many churches where I knew what God wanted me to share. And yet when I began to teach, I couldn't get there. Not on the first day. Because there's other things to touch. And I realized, well, we're getting closer. These things are necessary to clear up to get where we want to go. And the next day I think, well, I'll get to that mountaintop today, but now you got to go through another valley, cross another river, get around another, you know, little group of bushes, as it were, doctrinally speaking, you understand, or clarify some things, and then you don't get there. And I've gone all week long and never did get to the point God ultimately wanted me to get to, but I realize it's just because they're not where they can receive it yet. Now, I've heard Keith Moore say the same thing, and he said sometimes people ask, well, if that's what God wants you to say, why don't you just say it? Well, number one, because you wouldn't have any anointing, because they wouldn't be in a position to draw from you. You'd be speaking a foreign language to them. And that's the other reason, is they just wouldn't have the capacity to get it. Like I said, there's just some things you can't say to certain people because they're just not there yet. Now, the reason why this is important to understand is it helps us understand that maturity is progressive. So don't be too hard on yourself or other people, or think that you can get them to a certain stage of growth and development overnight. You can't. It's all progressive. What we can do is continue to feed on the Word of God and feed others. Amen. And understand that. And here's another thing too. You know, it's interesting and fascinating that you feed a baby and you let it play, you put it to bed, you wake it up the next morning, you do the whole process over again. And you know what? They grow of their own accord, as it were. All you do is feed. They do the exercising. But there's a mystery to growth. You know, remember what God said about the seed. The farmer, you know, he plants the seed, he waters it, he rises night and day. It grows of its own accord, he knoweth not how. And there's something about the seed of God's Word that's the same way. There's a mystery to that growth element. We just grow as we continue to feed on the Word of God, as we continue to water the seeds of truth in our heart. Growth just comes as a consequence of that consistency in our life. Can you say amen? And like we said, you know, there's so many things we have to say here. We can't cover them all. But one of the things we said in the light of that is, you know, don't try to give a baby beefsteak. Don't try to choke them with what they can't yet receive. And sometimes, again, kind of going back to what we said earlier, when we're excited about something, we want someone else to so get on the same bus and enjoy the same truth, that we're trying to share things that, again, they're probably not in a position to receive. You know, it's interesting, I was listening to one of these Christian apologists, again, making a great point. He said that he was getting his hair cut. And of course, this individual doesn't know he's a Christian apologist, and threw out this question about God. Well, when she asked that question, he answered it, which facilitated another question. And he answered that, and that piqued her curiosity, and she asked another question. Well, by the time the thing was over, she was nigh unto being ready to accept Christ, you know, pretty much. Well, she went home and took those same 3 points that he told her and began to kind of preach these to her husband. And he kind of got defensive and said, "You're preaching at me." Well, what was the difference? Well, the difference was she was asking questions, he wasn't. And see, this goes back to this hunger issue as well as the maturity issue. She was in a position. Now, you know, when we talk about maturity, it's not just spiritual growth, but God had matured in her the desire for some of these things that her husband did not yet have. So a lot of it comes down to where people are in their own walk with God. Can you say amen? And like we said, we can't force maturity. We would love to. We would love to see ourselves as well as others grow. But you know, like we said, it just comes in the process of time. We read you last week that article about the scandal of biblical illiteracy. One of the things that I found interesting is that a set of notes that years ago would have taken me 1 or 2 services to preach, today, as a rule, will take me many weeks to preach. And the reason why is because many people today in churches across America don't have the background. You know, we used to be a Christian nation in the sense that everybody went to church. Everybody knew about Joseph and Moses and, you know, on and on it goes. Now, the only thing we have today is horrible Hollywood movies that distort the biblical narrative terribly, you know. Don't watch the Noah or the new movie. I mean, you can watch them for entertainment if you want, but don't expect to get any biblical truth out of some of these things that are horribly distorted. And, you know, admittedly so, they're just looking for the epic in it to make money at the box office. But what I'm saying is that, you know, much of the world won't know the difference. They'll go there and think this is the way it happened. They'll think that Noah actually got on the boat and tried to slaughter his family so that only the animals were left. I mean, that's how this recent movie evidently told the story. I heard it in the critique. Well, you know, obviously that's not true. But nevertheless, you know, we don't really have that depth of understanding in our nation. We've kind of left our biblical moorings. We're kind of adrift morally in every other way in our nation. And so when you start to present certain things as being true, you might be going very much cross-grained to what these people that have been raised in a non-biblical environment have held to be foundational truths. So you've got to lay a lot of groundwork. And I heard what one minister outside of our nation was saying, and I think it's relevant to us because we're going to be quickly there if we're not already. But somebody, a preacher I like to listen to, he was preaching in the Midwest in our nation. How many know we call that the Bible Belt? Meaning that there's already a lot of scriptural foundation laid there. And this individual said to him, "I notice that you don't use a lot of scripture in your messages." Kind of asking him to explain that, kind of critiquing his message. He said, "Well, you got to understand." Now, of course, he did use the Word of God, but he didn't go from verse to verse to verse to verse. And he said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, in our nation," talking about Great Britain, he said, "we only have 1% of our population go to church, and many of that is not what we would call church." So he said, we have to not only come at it from the standpoint of the Word of God, but we also have to use other arguments. In other words, like apologetics, Christian apologetics does sometimes, where you have to not only show from the Word of God, because if someone does not accept the Word of God as being true, then you've got to start there. You've got to bring them around to seeing that. And so what he was saying was, you know, you take the Word of God for granted. In our culture, we don't always. And it's interesting, if you look even at the way Paul preached in certain places, in the Bible, in the book of Acts, he didn't start with Jesus. He went back to God created the heavens and the earth. Why? Because that's not an accepted truth everywhere. It's not in our day. And so when you start witnessing to people, and they start telling you, you start to tell them Jesus is the Son of God and da-da-da-da-da, you got to go back and explain to them who God is. I shared with you, you know, when I was in New England, this was a real revelation to me, that I was at a completely different place. And again, this kind of goes into the next thing about context and how we hear. But, you know, like I said, I had a lady phone call me as we were starting our church in New England, and she was asking what kind of church we were. Well, I'm not unfamiliar with that question. Even now, somebody might say, "What kind of church is Western Christian Center?" Well, I like I said, I kind of coined the phrase, we're a Bible-teaching, Spirit-filled church, because I think that says it. I could say Word of Faith, but that would mean nothing to 90% of the people that ask. I could say neo-Pentecostal. That's really going to help. You know, new Pentecostals. What does that mean? I could say charismatic. Charis what? You know what I'm saying? So I say Bible teaching, because most people understand what that means. Spirit-filled. They might have some general idea what that means, but I think it brings it into terminology that most people can identify with. Well, I start to try to explain to her. Silence. So I start to appeal to other denominations that might be more familiar. Are you familiar with AG, Foursquare? Trying to bring it at least into a full gospel context. Finally, she says, so you believe the Bible. It dawns on me. She's not asking what kind of denomination we are. She's wanting to know, are you Muslim? Are you Baha'i? Are you Buddhist? And I realized I've already lost her. I said, yeah, we believe the Bible. Oh, well, I'm looking for something a little more all-inclusive, you know, that kind of thing. And I realized, what are we doing? We're talking from two totally different perspectives. Two totally different worldviews. So you see, we've got a bigger problem in our nation today than we did a generation or so ago. I've said I pioneered three different churches in three different Americas. And that's certainly true. Because you take about 20, 30 years ago, you know, when I started this, and when many of you, you know, were coming into these things, the fundamentals of the Scripture were taken for granted. I mean, we might have disagreed with the Baptists, Baptists might have disagreed with us, but we were talking about the minutiae of the gospel in the overall picture. We all believed in Jesus and the blood of Jesus and salvation through Him and Him alone. I mean, those things were given. We might have disagreed on tongues or healing on some of the particulars, but the fundamentals of the faith, you know, we agreed on. Now it's not that way in our nation. You're going to have people that are going to challenge you on every aspect. And what's frightening is many of them are more knowledgeable about our Bible than many Christians are. And so we need to become very biblically literate. Can you say amen? And the more mature we are and secure we are in what we believe, the less intimidated we'll be and more effective we'll be in giving a good witness to those that are simply not where we are. Now let's talk about this fourth and final objection or limitation, I should say. Some people are restricted from receiving what God has for them because they're hearing from a context that does not allow for what they need to hear. What do I mean by that? Best example I can give you, and I mentioned this before, was Peter when God called upon him to go reach the Gentiles. Now, for some people, I don't know if we even have an equivalent for that. But, well, let's just go to Peter's example and let's see, maybe we can think of some as we go along. I'm trying to think of maybe some similar equivalents we have. I can't think of any really right now. Acts 10, 9 through 16. Let's look at this passage. This is when God deals with Peter about going to the Gentiles. What I'm saying is that there are certain prejudices we have built up in our hearts that when we hear certain things preached, we dismiss them. Because all our lives we were taught, no, that's not so. That's not so. And the question we always need to ask ourselves, if I had clung to that, I would have never been filled with the Holy Ghost. Because all my life I'd been taught we were right in the denomination which I was grown. And finally, this is the question we always need to ask ourselves. Why do you believe what you believe? Is it because someone told you? Or is it because of what you personally know the Word of God has to say for yourself? And if we're honest, much of what we believe, not maybe us here today per se, but in the church, much of us believe what someone whom we trusted told us. That's why people are in cults. That's why people believe all sorts of crazy stuff, because that's the context and environment in which they were raised. Most people don't, especially in the early years, go search for truth on their own. This is why we only have about 4% of our Christian young people coming out of university with their faith intact, because they strike at these vulnerabilities they have because they've never really searched it out for themselves. They believe it because mama said so, daddy said so, my church said so, but they don't know it for themselves. How important it is these young people back here get taught the Word of God at an early age. Not just Bible stories, but to the Scriptures themselves, so that they know where to find the chapter and verse, if you will, of the things that they believe. And why do we believe it that way? Amen. So important that we get rooted and grounded in the Word of God ourselves. Let's go to this. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. Bible here says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. Those people that are on their way to the on the way, on the journey, by the way, are those who were sent from Cornelius' house. Remember, Cornelius had a vision. The angel told him, go send for Peter, told him where his address was and everything, because God knows where, he has perfect GPS on all of us. And he sent these two fellows from Cornelius' house to bring Peter to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel. It says, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, when he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw the heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you shall not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, why didn't God just say, hey, by the way, Peter, I got a couple of fellows coming from Cornelius' house. When they get here, go with them. Because he would have said, I rebuke you, Satan. Right? Because to Peter, the church was Jewish. Gentiles were unclean, filthy folk. That's how they saw them. They were unclean. A Jew could not even enter the home of a Gentile, let alone eat with them. And so it never occurred to Peter that God was going to call the Gentiles into faith. This was a Jew. In other words, the only way a Gentile could get there was first come in through Judaism and embrace all that, and then they could come into, but you had to go through the door of Judaism because to Peter's mind, the church was Jewish. These were prejudices that were long-standing in every Jew, not just Peter. In fact, we'll find out later that it went far beyond Peter. So it's interesting that it mentions three times. Anytime you see something happen in the Bible three times, God's trying to get a point across. The Bible said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So three times means God is really trying to make an emphatic point to Peter. So, of course, as soon as this vision is ended, these guys from Cornelius' household, and Cornelius, of course, was a Roman centurion who was a very faithful lover of God, but was not yet a believer. Probably, he probably was at some, on some level, a Jewish proselyte, but it just simply says he gave alms and prayed often to God. And so God realizes, here's a hungry heart. He sends these two emissaries to Peter to bring them to his house. And of course, you might remember that when Peter does get there, Cornelius falls at his feet and is going to basically worship to Peter. And Peter tells him, you know, get up. Hey, I understand now that God, you know, respects no man's person, but whoever has a heart to hear and is hungry after him, you know, is accepted by God. And Peter preaches, and you might remember what happened. He was about 3 points into his message or so. And the Bible said, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They got baptized. There was a great revival going on until headquarters heard. And then when headquarters heard about it, Peter got called on the carpet. We'll deal with that in just a moment. But Jesus had anticipated some of this. In fact, there were some things he did not even broach with his disciples during his earthly ministry because he knew they would not be in a position to listen to it. In fact, listen to a couple of verses here. John 10:16. Jesus is dealing with this issue. Listen to what he says here, John 10:16. He said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, meaning not of Israel. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So what he's saying is, it ain't going to be two flocks. It's going to be one flock because we're one new man in Christ. Amen? And he was even more explicit in kind of identifying these restrictions in their hearts. Listen to this other passage, John 16:12-13. John 16:12-13. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't hear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Well, that's exactly what's happening to Peter on that housetop, isn't it? Holy Spirit is not only saying things to him that he was not in a position to hear under the ministry of Jesus, but he's showing him what is to come, that he's going to bring the Gentiles into this thing. And of course, today we understand that by and large, the church is Gentile. And I guarantee you, none of these Jewish boys foresaw that. They just did not see that. That was not something that they had in their consciousness to even begin to imagine. Well, like we said, God got Peter past his prejudices, at least here. Now, how many of you know this didn't fix it for Peter? Some of you might remember in the book of Galatians, Peter went to go visit some of the churches that Paul had established in Galatia. And the Bible said that when Peter came, Paul got in his face. Because while the Jews weren't around, Peter would sit down with the Gentiles and have bacon and eggs. Get it? Bacon, pork. Anyway, he'd sit down and eat with them. and have fellowship with them. But as soon as a bunch of fellows came from the Jerusalem church, he kind of separated himself. And Paul got in his face about his hypocrisy, because he said not only was it affecting Peter, but it was affecting all the other Jews. Even Barnabas, his traveling companion, kind of got pulled away by that duplicity, by that hypocrisy. And Peter said, Paul basically called him out and said, why are you being two-faced about this? Now, are we justified by faith? Well, by the works of the law. And so, you know, it was something that they really had to work through. And let me tell you, all the way through church history in the book of Acts, they're still wrestling with this, saying, what do we do with these Gentile believers? Because they finally, thank goodness, realized we cannot hold them to the law of Moses like you know, none of us could bear it. That's why Jesus had to come to begin with. Why try to lay on them a burden that we ourselves could not bear? And so they just gave them some, you know, very necessary, you know, moral laws to keep, like what we would embrace as well. And that was it. They did not put them under the law, because they realized that that would be a fallacy. But listen to what happened when Peter was called in front of, this is Acts 11, 15 through 18. Peter was called on the carpet, if you will, by the Jewish church. And notice what it says here, Acts 11, 15 through 18. Peter's giving his defense. He said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, like we said, this issue kept kind of haunting the church all throughout the book of Acts, even to the very end of it, that they really did not know always how to grapple with the distinction between Jews who believed and Gentiles who believed. All I can say is that there are some prejudices that run so deeply in any of us, or all of us, that they can kind of affect us by stealth. And they create restrictions in our hearts from believing things that God might be trying to say to us. And I have to come back to a statement I made at the beginning of the series, that what we think we know is oftentimes a greater impediment to our learning and development than what we don't know. I want to read to you this won't take a long time, but I want to read to you one of the blogs that I wrote some time back on this very subject of context. Now, you know, sometimes we use the word context, we may not understand what I mean by that, but your context is the setting in which you were raised. For example, we talk about not taking our words out of context. So we are all set in a context. My context before California was the Deep South. And my parents definitely bore the impression and some of the restrictions of people that come from the Deep South. My mom just didn't understand why we just couldn't keep segregation. You know, just kind of things like that that were just part and parcel of her thinking. And there's a lot of people in this area that kind of came from the same place and brought some of those prejudices with them. So when you start talking about treating all people equal, for example, there's some people that fought in certain wars and have very bitter attitudes toward people of other nationalities. What happens when God calls you to go minister to those individuals? I shared with you the story not long ago of how Paul Yonggi Cho, pastor of the largest church in the world in Seoul, South Korea, was told by God to go witness to the Japanese. And he had suffered great hardship under their oppression in World War II. And he said, no. And even when God sent him, there were some major restrictions, if you remember the story, he had to get over before he was really free in his heart to carry out that ministry. Well, the same kind of things can exist in our heart. They can be prejudicial restrictions because of the part of the country we were raised, the nationality, the religious background, even and particularly denominationally. You know, I was raised Southern Baptist, and listen, I've been a part of the Southern Baptist, part of the Word of Faith, charismatic. I've never been a part of any group that didn't think they were the ones that were the holders of truth. In other words, and I don't mean to sound critical, because you got to believe what you believe is true. You wouldn't want to be part of a group that you thought held a lot of heresy. But I'm just saying that there is kind of a presumption, that's kind of a prideful presumption, that we're right. We're the holders of truth. And these other people, yeah, they're brothers too, but they just don't know what we know. And I'm just saying that might be a dangerous position to hold. It might be better to say, hey, we're all in process. And I have found in more recent times that even though I may not agree with everything another brother has to say, there might be some areas where he really has a lot of knowledge where I don't. You know, I'm a charismatic guy. I love the Holy Ghost. I love healing. I love all these things that we embrace. But there's some guys from the academic world that have done some serious study in the original languages and know some things I just don't know, and I would be foolish to shut myself off from gleaning some things from them Amen. And I'll tell you one thing about our ranks oftentimes, because we have relied so much on the anointing and on the Holy Spirit leading us, many in our circles don't have that strong original language background. In other words, they've not done the scholastic work. And oftentimes I found that that has opened us up sometimes to false doctrines that have kind of crept into the church from time to time. They'll usually get weeded out, but not before they've taken their casualties. In more recent times, there's been kind of a, and I won't get into it because I don't want to do any damage to people, but there has been a very strong, in the charismatic community, and even in the Word of Faith community, a strong emphasis on certain teachings, is all I'll say. And I remember when I first began to hear it, especially coming from the Southern Baptist background, initially it sounded pretty good. I even read a book or two and thought, yeah, this sounds okay. But then there's just a couple things that didn't settle well on my heart. You always need to listen to that. When your spirit's scratching you and just, you know, it doesn't mean you have to throw it out, but you can just kind of put it on the back burner and do a little more study. Search your heart a little bit. But then I began to have some concerns with what I was seeing as the fruit of some of this teaching. So I started calling some men of God that were seniors to me and found that they shared very strongly the same convictions, which then made me feel like, okay, it's not just me. And then as time has gone on, more and more people have kind of stood up to say, you know what, you know, we appreciate them, they're brothers in the Lord, but there's an emphasis here that is not biblical. In fact, in more recent times, there's some good material I've gotten. Like I said, I want to get a Bible bookstore here so we can put some of these materials in your hands. You know, some things I'm more free to say than other things because, again, we're not trying to say anything to hurt people. But at the same time, we want to protect ourselves from false doctrine too. I know my pastor, Billy Rash, and I, we had some conversations about this. He actually taught a series. And it does have to do with the message of grace. And some of these things are just gone a little too far. And he taught a whole series on it. I've been a little more reluctant just because there's so many people that have embraced this that I know. I don't want anybody to feel like I'm picking on them. But at the same time, you know, we believe in grace, but we don't believe it as a license to just live any old way we want and say, you know, we have impunity from consequence because after all, Jesus died and shed his blood. How many of you know, even if we are justified by grace and that alone and through faith, we still have a life to live to be a testimony to other people. Can you say amen? And so there's some things that have concerned me on some of the extremes of these things. And so, you know, we put out there on the, some of you might have saw that we put out there kind of a recommended reading list and things like that. And what we want to do is, you know, empower people with materials that they can feed to nourish their own heart. And you know, and some things, no matter what I share, people are going to come to their own conclusions anyway. That's why you need to see it in the Word for yourself. I wouldn't want anyone to believe something just because I said it. I hope that we all do the homework, the background study ourselves, and see it in the Word of God. Can you say amen? Let me just read this to you real quickly. It's called Context. It's actually the second part. I did Context 1 and Context 2. And let me just read you this, and then we'll close. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Acts 18:24-26. And then I just simply wrote this. "In part one, we shared with you the power of context to shape us in regard to our associations. We can never think that those who hold a significant place in our lives do not have an influence on the way we think and behave. The Scriptures tell us we are to choose our associations wisely that we might further our growth and grace and walk in the Lord. However, the story of context doesn't end there. We also mention in part one that the cultural environment in which we are raised has a powerful influence on how we see the world. To a great degree, this influence is subconscious on our part. As one person has said, context shapes us by stealth. You and I did not choose the context in which we grew up, nor is it likely that we were objective enough to see how slanted we were in the direction of that influence until we grew up and gained a little perspective. As we mature in life, we have perhaps a little more discipline to be honest about the prejudices and blind spots that our particular context might have passed on to us. Some, however, never come to that level of self-awareness and die never having challenged the narrow boundaries of the context that shape their views. How many of you have known people like that? It's like, I've already made up my mind, don't confuse me with facts. They're unchangeable, not because they're not presented with truth to the contrary, but simply because they would rather die being wrong than have to change the way they see stuff. And I know people like that even in the church, and that's a dangerous position to get in. The same thing happens in church. Some live and die and never ask themselves why they believe what they believe, or why others who also seem to love God differ in their viewpoints about certain doctrinal questions. The possibility that the context in which we were raised could have been limited or flat out wrong about certain issues of faith is simply not appealing, and as a result is often ignored. I believe it takes a combination of real honesty and earnest hunger in the heart of a believer to create enough force of determination to break out of the gravitational hold that context often has upon our lives. Speaking of context, I want to make sure my words aren't taken out of the one they're intended. I am certainly not encouraging a search for answers outside the Bible or questioning the tried and true tenets of the faith that have stood the test of time. The Bible stands as the only God-inspired revelation by which we can come to know Him. I believe it was Augustine who said, on the essentials, unity. On non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. While the foundation of God's Word stands sure and unchanging, it is our understanding of God and His Word that can and should continue to grow throughout our lifetime. As a young man, I felt an undeniable desire to go further with God than I had in my present spiritual context. My search led me outside the boundaries of the well-worn paths of my denominational experience. I'm not criticizing that denomination, and in fact, my life in Christ is owed in part to their faithful stand for the fundamental truths of the Scripture. Still today, much of what I believe and teach is a result of that initial influence on my spiritual life. However, as I sensed the need for a deeper experience, God opened doors of understanding for me in other places. For you, the journey may be different, but in my case, God answered the hunger of my heart for more of Him by bringing into my life new associations who had that something for which I longed but could not explain. In following God's voice outside the familiar bounds of my own denominational prejudices, I learned that truth was not the sole possession of one particular group or schism within the church, but that His Spirit would guide me into all truth if I would have ears to hear. Perhaps one of the most profound lessons I learned in this season, and that I've taken into my life's journey, is that God responds to hunger. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Certainly, we need to realize that Satan is ever ready to present false paths to lead us astray, but the Scripture provides safe boundaries in which the Holy Spirit will lead us into an ever-deepening understanding of God. Indeed, it is He, the Spirit of Truth, who will safeguard us from deception. God has used many good Bible teachers to instruct me over the years. Some were fathers in the faith who opened the Scriptures to me and ultimately helped to shape the foundation of my faith and belief through their teaching. Others have been instrumental in helping me present my faith to the world in which we live today, informing my style and philosophy of ministry. I think today I'm secure enough to hear voices from different camps in the body of Christ and glean great benefit from their perspectives without losing sight of my own convictions. The voices that God uses to speak into my life, whether renowned communicators, peers in ministry, or simply good friends who know me best, represent the context in which much of my learning and growing takes place. Recently, my wife and I began pioneering a new church in our hometown. Here we are. While I am teaching many of the same truths I have taught for years, the context in which I am teaching them is different, thus forcing my approach to ministry to change. Some emphasis have changed due to the needs of the people to whom I now minister, and also to a greater understanding in my life of what is truly important in developing strong disciples for Christ. So, once again, I find context shaping me and influencing my life, causing me to grow and become a more effective minister to God's people. The journey never ends, and while we may become more secure in our walk with God, having a firm foundation beneath us, we must never shut out the fresh insights from heaven that continue to enrich our experience and add to the wonder of our life and walk with God. You know, one of the things I said in that is how the context has changed in ministry today. When I was on the road doing Holy Ghost meetings, that was the focus. I wasn't there to make disciples, as it were. But as I have come into this time in the church, particularly in America, My greatest focus is to make disciples of each and every one of us, including myself. A disciple is an adherent, one who not only hears but follows the discipline of the master, of the head of the church. And what I see today so wanting in the church that God really kind of shaped something fresh in me was that we need to make maturing in the church of great priority. You know, we read last time about that, you know, the problem with biblical illiteracy. And the reason why is much of the emphasis has been taken off the Word. And on to whether it's theatrical productions or the media, the lights, the show. And don't get me wrong, I don't think there's anything wrong with making church palatable in such a way that it engages people. I don't want to make it boring, dead, and dull. But at the same time, we need to put the emphasis where the emphasis belongs, and that is getting the Word of God into the lives of people. There's more ways of doing that than just lecture-style preaching, too. We can have, you know, small group discipleship. We can have give-and-take type Q&As like we did that one Wednesday night a while back. There's different ways of teaching. And I'm open to using a wide variety of means to help create disciples. But I think, again, that's how, for me, that's one example of how the different contexts I find myself in has shaped my ministry style, but has also opened me because of the context America is in today. Like I said, we're not just all talking to believers. Sometimes now we're talking to people from a completely different worldview. And you have to have the ability to communicate your faith in a way that can relate to them. So what does that mean? It means we got to be diligent to be students of the Word of God. Isn't that what the Bible says over there in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So my experience is that many believers don't take the time in the Word to know it well. And how many of us have been in this position? Somebody approaches us about a question, and we think in our mind, oh, if my pastor were here. Because we know he knows where that verse is. But that is really the responsibility of each and every believer. Now, we're not going to necessarily all be Bible scholars in that context. But we should know the Word. You know, like one individual said, lawyers, they have to know volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes. Doctors, they go to school for 4 years and then 4 years of higher education just to be able to get into residency before they even let any, they don't even hold a knife yet. You know, they're just a glorified nurse at that point. But at the same time, how do you know we as believers ought to realize this is a lifetime of giving ourselves to the study of God's Word and growing ourselves so that we come to a place where we're confident in our witness, in our presentation. You know, today, like I said, I'm kind of to the place where I'm very open to learn, but I'm not easily rattled by somebody coming from a very different place. You know, like I said, I can hear what other people are saying and glean the good. Kind of like Brother Hagin, you say, eat the hay and spit out the sticks. Amen. My concern isn't that we don't hold to a good, sure body of truth. I believe we do. But what I'm saying is that I don't want to shut my ears off from those whom God might use to say something to me that I really need at a given season in my life. There are certain teachers I really gravitate to and enjoy, and I find this to be true. And this, let this kind of guide you as we close. I find that if I just follow my spiritual appetites, now that can be a dangerous statement, because people can say, well, God led me over here to this guy, and it could be as false can be. But we all have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us that should be witnessing our heart. What is truth and what is not truth? Amen? I mean, if we're really honest in our hearts, if we start to hear things that are off, and I think sometimes people will listen to certain things that kind of justify a pattern of behavior they want to do. I think that's one of the great appeals of some of this grace teaching, is that maybe there's already issues in their life. They're not living up to a certain standard, and rather than really judging themselves, they're hearing a teaching that kind of just says, well, it's okay, because after all, we're all just sinners saved by grace, and you really can't help it, and thank God Jesus died and paid for all that, so don't worry about it. And how many of you know we sometimes will hear things wrongly because of what we're wanting to justify? But if we're really honest with ourselves, we know when the Holy Spirit is telling us something's gold and what's fool's gold. But I'm just saying that we need to keep our ears open and follow that appetite. There are certain things that feed me today that I don't think I could have fed on 10 years ago, because I just would not have been in a place where they could have done me any good. Amen? Like I said, you could take this same series a year from now. Most people will hear a totally different series. It's the same messages, but we're hearing it at a different level. That's why there's certain things I listen to on a regular basis, because as I grow, I realize I'm getting more out of it and more out of it and more out of it as I grow. Can you say amen? Hallelujah.